Well, we're in Acts chapter 19, and we sort of left off in the middle of a thought last Sunday, so we'll go back and sort of pick up that thought as we continue, but we're on the third missionary journey of Paul, and right now Paul has went overland, and he stayed at Ephesus there for 2 years or so, and he's been teaching, preaching there. He got put out of synagogue because he offended some of the staunch Jews there, that they wouldn't accept the gospel, and so he went into a some other kind of facility that he had access to. That somebody allowed him to use, and for 2 years he's been teaching and preaching to people there, making disciples. And Paul's objective is to cover that whole area with the gospel. And although the scripture don't tell us, it's my thought that he's basically got a seminary there where he's teaching people to go out into the world and establish churches and start discipling others. I mean, that's the only thing I can imagine Paul doing, because as we're going through and studying here, that's what Paul's been doing. He's been establishing churches everywhere he's gone. Not only has he been establishing churches, he's been going back to check on them, make sure that they're growing, maturing in faith. And he's just focused on that, focused on doing God's will. So we left him at Ephesus last Sunday, and
may I ask, is he teaching non-Hebrew?
He's teaching Jews and Greeks.
Do you think he's acting as like a rabbi who takes on students?
Yeah, I think that's probably what he's doing, why he's there as Ephesus, that he is probably doing something like that. And although the scripture don't tell us, I would assume he's got some faithful disciples that are helping him in his teaching. You know, in colleges here, you know, you got the graduate students do teaching all the time, you know. And even lower class people run labs and stuff like that for people, you know. So I assume he's using all the resources that God has given him to do the best job he can to disciple the people that he's teaching there. I mean, again, scripture don't tell us that, but there's... we don't get everything in Scripture. We got to sort of, I guess, I don't know if assume's the right word, but look at the whole context of Scripture and get an idea of what kind of teaching and how he's trying to teach there. And we see him picking up assistance on every one of his missionary journeys to help him out. Well, let's go back and start at chapter 19, verse 13, to sort of get a running start to where we're at today. Back to verse 13. We already talked about this last week, but to get us going, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit, I missed something.
Yeah.
And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Okay, we talked about this last week, but people see the kind of things that Paul is doing and they say, well, we can do that. You only have to follow this formula and you can accomplish the same kind of things Paul's doing. So they're trying to do all these things and say in the name of Jesus, and it's the magic words that's going to make it happen. Well, those magic words didn't work for them. It backfired on them. So, and everybody that's there that sees what's going on, that these exorcists are not being successful trying to use the name of Jesus because they don't know who Jesus is. And that leads us into where we're at today in verse 17 to 20. And there was known to all the Jews, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So when they saw what was going on, that got their attention and impressed the people with the reality of the demonic world that existed. When they saw what happened to these guys is trying to use the name of Jesus as magic. And it's not magic. And there's a demonic world that we have to do spiritual battle with. And these guys weren't successful in the way they were doing it. So whenever a person is converted and becomes aware of the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and becomes reborn, they don't change everything. It may change your heart, but you still have friends, you still have possessions, you still have habits, you still have all kind of things that you're caught up in. And after you're reborn, you go through a process of sanctification, getting rid of all those things that are evil, that are sinful, that's going to draw you away from your Lord and Savior. And it takes a while for that to happen. You know, even though you're regenerated, it don't flip a switch, and not everybody. Most people don't think. There may be a few where that can happen. But most people, it's a process for that sanctification process to get rid of all that mess that you've been involved in. Well, these people that were here with Paul, that Paul had been ministering to all this time, they have been into occultic practices and magic and all these secret things, and the power and all this occultic stuff is to keep it secret. You know, work a potion against somebody to make something happen or something like that. Well, when they see what happened with the exorcists and there wasn't successful Jesus Christ, it scared them. It scared them. And they've got all these books of potions and chants and spells and stuff like that. That in their process of sanctification, say, well, better get rid of that stuff. Yeah. It's going to come back and bite us if we don't. So, on their own, they gather all this stuff together. You know, the Spirit convicted them of their sins. And all this stuff they bring together, all their books and chants and little trinkets and stuff they use, and put them in a bonfire and destroy them. Yeah. It says that is 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, looking at different commentaries and stuff like that, they got different ideas of what all that is. But bringing it to modern day cost, the general estimate that I've found is around $1 million. Around $1 million of occultic kind of things that they got rid of. Now, bring that to modern, and they could have sold them. They could have sold it. I mean, those are valuable things. They could have sold them. Bring that to modern day, you know, and somebody that is totally lost in sin, doing all kind of evil things, and they become saved and born again, and they've got all this paraphernalia they have. Maybe it's a pornography library. Maybe it's, I don't know, drug paraphernalia or all this, or something like that. Those kind of things they can sell, but what do they do with it when they become born again?
Amen.
You know, do they pass it on to ruin somebody else, or do they destroy it? And that tells you the character of their conversion. It tells you the character of the conversion. And these people that found it out, found out the true knowledge, the truth, You know, and it's staring them there in the face. They said, we ain't going to pass this on to corrupt somebody else, to draw somebody else from the Lord. We're going to destroy it. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do for a new Christian. When something is of monetary value they can convert that they don't want to use, to make the decision, don't pass it on. Destroy it. Difficult decision. Got a quote here from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, you will have enough temptation in your own mind without going after these things. Is there any habit, any practice that you've got that defiles your soul? If Christ loves you and you come to trust in Him, you'll make short work of it, have done with it, and have done with it forever. In other words, Spurgeon says, whatever is drawing you away from the Lord, get rid of it. Mm-hmm. Right away. Mm-hmm. Don't linger, don't wait, get rid of it. And the end result, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God was glorified in it. And can you imagine what the non-believers seeing what's happening here? They saw the exorcist unsuccessful, and then they saw how it affected those who believe. They destroyed all their paraphernalia. That is sends a message to all these non-believers out there, the power of the Lord and how He changes people's lives. Okay, verse 22. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. I think I heard transformed below. Go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So Paul's in Ephesus, right here. Where's that? Right here. Paul's in Ephesus, and what he's planning on doing, he's planning on going up to Macedonia, and this gray here, this orange is Macedonia, and this gray here is Achaia. He's planning on going back up this way and then taking a ship and going back home. And the reason he's going back up this way, it don't tell us here, but it tells us in other places in his writing, in Romans chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is he has challenged these churches that he established in this area to take up a collection to help the poor in Jerusalem. So his intent is to go up this way and pick up that collection and leave from Achaia and come back to Jerusalem. And we can see later how it gets changed. But and it don't tell us here either, but he sends Timothy and Erastus ahead. Now, to me, I'm thinking back to our Lord and Savior when he is doing all these things and his disciples, he'd send disciples ahead to prepare the way for him. To, before his ride in Jerusalem, go get the colt, and things like that. He'd always send them out to prepare the way for him. Paul is doing the same thing. And we see in other Paul's writings that he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead to prepare his journey for him to go that way, but also to prepare the churches to get their offering ready. He don't want to embarrass the churches by showing up and say, okay, I'm here to get the offering that we agreed on to take back to Jerusalem. He's sending Timothy and Erastus up there to remind them to get everything in order, because Paul don't want to get there and chew them out. He don't want to chew them out, He wants to get there and be pleased with what he's seeing, that everything's prepared and their faith is strong and they've been doing what they're doing. So that's why he's sending Timothy and Erastus ahead of. Okay, verse 23. Still some problems here while he's waiting in Ephesus. 23 to 28. And At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to set it at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So, Paul's successful ministry is cutting into Demetrius's rice bowl. His business is hurting, and he don't like it. The Temple of Diana was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Said it was supported by 127 pillows, each reached 60 feet high, was adorned with great sculptures, is completely lost to history until 1869, when it was discovered again. Its main altar was unearthed in 1965. It says all Asia in the world worshiped Diana, and there was all kind of businesses built upon the trinkets associated with the worship of Diana. You know, we Christians, we have our cross, you know. They had all different kind of trinkets that they would sell, made out of silver and other things that they sold as businesses, as their business. And if the demand decreased, of course, that's going to cut into the business. And that's what Paul is doing. He is cutting into her business. Not only that, but the Temple of Diana was considered like a central bank that people all over the world would bring their money and store it there because it was safe and secure, just like our central bank. Your money's safe and secure. But it was a central, But it was a central bank of the ancient world, where merchants and kings and even cities made deposits of their money. So, if the Temple of Diana was falling out of favor, not only would it affect the tradesmen, craftsmen there, but it's going to have an impact of a wide area. So this is a serious business here.
What town is this, or city is this?
Ephesus. Yeah, that's where Paul is. He's been there for a couple years, and he's been having, he got kicked out of the synagogue, but he's for about, I think it's 3 months, and then another couple years there. So he's having some success there, because Ephesus is one of the important cities there, with sort of like crossroads of trade, and the Temple of Diana that draws in a lot of people. So his disciples could influence people from all over the world just there in the city of Ephesus.
So a good sign of success for him is getting kicked out of the.
That's right. City. Yeah. Getting kicked out. That's a good sign. Well, in a way, it's a good sign and not. His objective was to go to the Jews first and convert them. It's a bad sign in that the Jews were not accepting the gospel. But he's having enough of success that the hard-hearted Jews didn't want any more of him and kicked him out. But when we're along those lines, when we're looking at Paul, well, everything that we've been looking at in Paul's ministry, he wasn't trying to stir up chaos. He wasn't trying. He didn't go out preaching against other gods. He's just preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he wasn't cutting down Diana. He didn't need to. He just preaching Christ and Him crucified, and those that Christ, that the Holy Spirit really touched, were being converted. And those that were worshiping Diana can see here this person used to worship Diana, no longer worshiping Diana, worshiping the one true God, and that's going to cause a certain amount of chaos and controversy there anyway, you know. So he doesn't have to say anything against Diana. His preaching is so strong for Christ as our Savior that he's getting a significant number of converts that we're seeing is cutting into the business here. So he's not preaching a negative message. He's preaching a positive message of Jesus Christ.
And at least to what are they worshiping? Diana, I can't remember history now, but what is he? She, God is all talking about.
It's like the haunt and stuff like that. But I think she was kind of important for like. Wasn't it also like important for arts of some sort and things like that? But she was the goddess of the haunt.
Okay.
Which, she was kind of a male equivalent to the guy Apollo,
okay.
Sort of, which would be Athena more likely, but you know, it's all foolishness, of course. I think an important thing though is they're probably not understanding, you know, from their viewpoint. Well, why can't you also do Diana at the
right,
same time?
Right.
So.
Right. And that was the main problem with Christianity. Same main problem with Christianity today, that there's only one true way to salvation. There's not multiple ways, and that's where we constantly, as Christians, we constantly offend people because of that. And what Paul's doing though here, preaching a positive message of Jesus Christ and not a negative message against Diana, is the kind of message that we as Christians should be proclaiming. That's a way to change society. You know, God is not a God of chaos. You know, yes, when you preach Jesus Christ, it naturally causes conflict, but that's not our fault. You know, that's not our fault. We don't need to start any conflict intentionally. We can just proclaim Jesus Christ and. There's going to be those that are offended anyway. And that's what Paul's doing. And that's what we should do as Christians instead of preaching a negative Islam or a negative Buddhism or Hinduism or a negative all this kind of stuff. Just preach a positive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, Him crucified.
Now, I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
It's Friday and I do soul facade, right? So she's the one, she's Buddha. But she always come back to me, and she always brings subject up.
Mm-hmm.
Then I said, Lord, I don't want to get what she believe. I just want to help her to understand.
Right.
One more step up.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. Sound look like, you know, every time we try and close, something happen, and it go out. So I wonder, so God did not call her time yet, or because way she go more hunger.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So.
And that's what we look for, hunger, a spiritual hunger in people that we can satisfy by telling them about our Lord and Savior.
But she always told me, I try and invite her come. She said, well, she tried, but some reason she didn't get in.
Yeah, yeah.
So she come back to Buddha.
Yeah.
So she tell Buddha do that, I don't know. Buddha good. I do not get nothing. He's a good teacher. But he do not care forgiveness, you say.
That's
so
right.
So I try to help her.
Amen.
Do you ever lie? She said, yes. I said, God, thou shalt not lie. He said, yeah, I do. So I tell you, no, see, God forgive.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he loved you so much, he forgive, he died on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Then she said, yeah, but somehow I won't touch the point. If something happened, somewhere out there, what the way? So I might question myself, Lord, do he time, her time not yet or what?
Well,
so,
possible not time yet. I don't know.
So, you know, another thing, let's pray for her because she keep coming.
Yeah.
And every time we have the same subject, we go discuss.
Right. That's maybe the best approach for her, you know, is just satisfy her hunger, her desire to find out more about Christianity and Jesus Christ as a Savior.
And I think it's really very strong, a cultural and tradition.
Well, it is.
You were born in that country, in that culture, and that's what you were exposed to.
Yeah.
Right after you were born until you grew up, and it's very difficult to get away from that, right. You know?
And also, I think because no one to tell her what wrong way or right way.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's why my maker. Right. Even for me, I witnessed to her, I was through that too.
Yeah.
I walk up a nice step. So one more step, cut God. So I tell you might be the same.
Mm-hmm.
When our people, we never talk out all the good news. We always focus on generation or our culture.
Mm-hmm.
But just, you know, the way I give FSL same Friday night, I say, Lord, it may be good when her time to hunger more. And I say, but next time she comes, how can I handle?
Yeah.
So I said, Lord, just whatever he leave my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Let me try.
Mm-hmm. Well, another issue that we have often is, I would say practically all the religions in the world have some elements of truth in them.
Mm-hmm.
But there's only one complete truth, you know, the Jesus Christ is the way. But it's difficult when somebody is steeped in another religion and the elements of truth in there, many of the elements of truth match up with the elements of truth of Christianity. And a lot of those people say, well, what's the difference, you know? And it's our responsibility to tell them what that difference is. Mm-hmm. There is a difference.
Our God is alive. Theirs is not.
Yeah, but what Christy was saying too, you know, they're raised in whatever religion they were raised in. But if I said, by Jove, right now, most people would know what I meant, right? If I said, well, that's great, by Jove, you know, something like that. They would have some idea what I'm saying, but that means, you know, by the god Jupiter, I'm making this proclamation. You know, that's, I got nothing to do with the god Jupiter, but it's still in my culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, imagine if I was raised in the culture where I was
worshiping
that. So it's hard to get rid of that stuff.
And I think too, a lot of times we gotta be careful not to try to give these people so much at one time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That can be very overwhelming.
Yeah.
And I think what she's doing is perfect, giving her a little bit at a time. You know, she's seeking, you know, give a little at a time. I mean, you don't want to overload her, you know, with information. It's like, whoa, that's too much. I don't need all that, you know. So you gotta be careful too when you're dealing with it.
And the thing about that too is that these other world religions, you know, these people, they are very disciplined in their religion. I mean, I have patients that, you know, they are observing other religions, especially Islam and some other Buddhism and all that, and Hindu. And you know, when it's time for them to do their worship, whatever it is they do, time for them to pray, you cannot disturb them. They will not answer the phone, everything, you know. I mean, so they're very disciplined, so they're very, you know, engaged in their religion. Unlike, you know, what we say in Christian world, I mean, we're pretty much very lukewarm and just, you know.
Well, people, they're looking for that formula, they're looking for that ritual, and they get it.
Yeah.
Got another quote here from Spurgeon. He's talking about London here and the issues in London. He says, I wish the gospel would affect the trade of London. I wish it might. There are some trades that need affecting, need to be cut a little shorter. Not by act of parliament. Let act of parliaments leave us alone. We can fight the battle alone, but may it come to an end by the spread of the gospel. I have no faith in any reformation that does not come through men's hearts being changed. That's the only way we can change. I went to a meeting here a couple weeks ago with Don and Jane Sintak. We went downtown to the Kiwanis Club there on near FTCC to watch a movie that's presented by an organization, Act for America, which is associated with Tea Party. But it was about illegal aliens and so forth. And afterwards, I had a question-answer session, a short one. And they was talking about lobbying to make changes and all that kind of stuff. And I raised my hand to ask a question. I said, is anybody, any organization, doing anything to recruit honorable, ethical, moral men to run for office? Everybody just looked at each other. No. Nobody's doing anything. How can we expect, you know, our leaders, if they're immoral, unethical, self-serving, to do the right thing? You know, you can't have a fallen man to make moral decisions. You know, unsaved man to do things that Christ would have him do. They just don't do that. We have to put God-fearing men in office, in power, to get the kind of government that we want. And it don't make any difference what kind of laws we make. If a person is self-serving, they're not going to follow the law anyway. So we can make all the laws we want to. It don't make any difference. We have to have God-fearing men in power.
Well, the sad thing about it is so many people now think that your character has nothing to do with your
right
with the running for office or whatever.
And I think a lot of churches are discouraging people from getting in politics too, which is sad.
Well, you just recently had it with the gentleman that committed smoking crack up there in the office?
Canadian.
Yes.
And then when they questioned him, he said, okay, I got a problem with this, but what does that have to do with me running the office?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
You know, it's sad news. It does impact.
You see a lot of that now, and it's just like, it has nothing to do with my being a congressman whatever.
Yeah. Or how dare you look at my personal life.
Exactly. Right. Yeah,
exactly.
So if people vote for me, and also what's your problem?
Yeah.
A little while back, they had the mayor of Chicago arrested on film buying crack cocaine and stuff and smoking it, turned right around, reelected him as mayor, you know?
That is true.
So, yeah, we get what we ask for.
Exactly.
Okay, we got this chaos that's happening here. Verse 29 to 34.
Hang on, Dick, before we go on, if you don't mind, what does it mean about that way in verse 23? That way. What are they talking about?
The way. That's the way I take it. It's capitalized in yours. It's lowercase in mine.
The way of Christ.
Yeah. That's the way I take it.
Where did you say this?
The verse 23, the way. Mine is lowercase. Is yours lowercase?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I took it as Christianity. Yeah. The way. Capitalized.
Yeah.
Okay?
It gives a reference in my Bible back to Acts 9:2. And it talks in there, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way.
That's what we were called before we were called Christians.
Right.
We follow the way.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
God's way, not our way.
Okay, verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus and men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, The Jews put it in forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand, and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of Ephesus, of the Ephesians." Okay, Demetrius caused such a confusion that his people called up in all this big mob stuff. Most of them didn't know what was going on. They were there with the mob. Let's go see what's happening kind of thing. And they go into the theater. Okay, we're in the theater. What's going on? We don't know. You know. So finally, the Jews grab Alexander and say, "Okay, you go up and tell them." And they don't say here, but this is basically what he wanted, what they wanted to do. Go up and tell them, "We've got nothing to do with Paul, you know. Y'all were upset with Paul. We're Jews, you know. We got nothing to do with Paul, so, you know, don't get us caught up in this." But when they found out Alexander was a Jew, they wouldn't let him say anything. Because, of course, Jews is making, not like Paul, but they're also making an impact against the temple of Diana. So they didn't allow Alexander to give a defense. "We're innocent. We're innocent Jews. We're not part of this controversy." They didn't allow that to happen. And they continue with their shouting and protesting, their chanting about Diana. So still chaotic, and nothing is being accomplished here. But, you know, what really bothers me as a Christian, and this really bothers me, is that everywhere where Christianity has a foothold, and you have believers living out their faith, you have peace, you have prosperity, and stuff like that. But all these dictator kind of countries want to do with Christianity, where Christians can be some of their best citizens, even under a dictatorship, if they allow them to, but they won't allow them to. And it's hard for me to understand. It seems as if they want chaos and want corruption and stuff like that.
They do, so what they're doing won't be found out.
Yeah, I understand. But it seems to me like they should allow Christians to stay there and have, and do all our good works and stuff like that, but not allowed to.
Power and control.
I don't know. Okay.
Why do you think that?
Probably because they don't want people looking at
what they're doing.
The dictators don't want people looking at somebody as a higher power than they are.
Mm-hmm.
And probably it was convicting them to do with it. You know, that's
possible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's see. We're about out of time here, so I don't think we've got time to finish up talking about it. But we'll talk about the resolution of this chaos next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together in fellowship and in studying your word, Lord. We pray that you'll continue blessing this class, Lord, and bless this whole church as we strive to carry out your commission. As we're going to our sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.